Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, June 10th, 2012, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
Read a couple of things. This is from the book of First Chronicles, and it's from chapter 11, verse 22. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Gabzil. He performed great exploits. He went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's just a chapter where it talks about great heroes of faith and the stuff that they did. And in verse 32, it says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and who shut the mouth of lions." Father, I do ask you to help us to understand. You know, why do you tell us about these people? It doesn't seem like anything that we're going to face anytime soon. And yet, something like it, maybe sooner than we think. So, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just was thinking, we're getting to the end of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, about all these heroes and people who are heroes. And I don't know, just this week I was thinking about them again because I've always had them, just people who are like, I don't know why some people need them more than others, but I've always needed people that I could look up to and say, I want to be like them. And like spiritually, one of the real one that I first had was my brother Bill when I was just in college and he was in the Navy. And I don't remember him ever speaking to me when we were growing up. And he was so bad. And then Jesus came into his heart and he was so different. He came home one time from the Navy and he was so happy. And just, he had so much joy all the time. And he really, really cared about me. And we went walking and stuff. And he would tell me, like, oh, gosh, today I went walking with the New Testament. And I've been reading Philippians. And I saw the coolest thing in there. And I was like, what? I just didn't even know what he was talking about for a long time. But I knew that I wanted to be like him. And so my life was kind of falling apart after my second year at UT, and I went to California. He invited me to come live with him and Kitty. They had been married 3 weeks in a one-bedroom apartment, and I didn't know any better. And I went, and he took me to the church where he was working in this church on Jackson Avenue in San Francisco, the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. It was Chinese, and everybody in it, there's about 1,000 people. They were all Chinese except for Bill. And they were all like him. Just this, they had so much joy and they were so happy. They were just like him. Most of them were shorter than him. But besides that, then we went to another church on Sunday evening called the Peninsula Bible Church, which, I'd just never been to anything like this. And there was like several guys that were like the pastors, and one of them was a guy named Ray Steadman. And I thought, he's just like Bill, only older. And he had been a mentor to this guy named Charles Swindoll. But his mentor had been a man named Harry Ironside, who was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. And I started reading his books and reading about him and his work among Native Americans and he was just kind of this crazy guy. And I thought, he's just like Bill, only dead. But they're all just like Bill, you know, and it was amazing. And just people who had this faith and they all seemed to have a lot of things in common. They were happier than other people were. They seemed a little crazy sometimes. They loved people more than normal people do. And they cared about things that other people didn't care about or don't seem to care about. The fact that, you know, huge groups of people have never heard about Jesus and we need to do something about it. Or, you know, and it was just, I wanted to be like them. And that's what this chapter is just about, heroes, you know? And he talks about, like, he's getting to the end and he just starts kind of thinking about people. And he said, you know, there were people by faith who shut the mouth of lions. And I was trying to think, can't be talking about, I mean, Samson, we talked about Samson last week and he did that, but it wasn't by faith because a lion attacked him. And because he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. But I was reading this last week about when Cecil B. DeMille made the movie Samson and Delilah, and he got Victor Mature to play Samson, and he was apparently afraid of everything. And when he had to fight the lion, they had this trained lion that had no teeth, and he said, it won't do anything, and he was afraid to do it. They had to get a stuntman to do it because he said, I don't want to be gummed to death, but... Anyway, so it wasn't him, but there's this guy in 1 Chronicles named Benaiah, and it says that he fell, all it, you know, it says about him is he fell into this pit on a snowy day, and there was a lion in there, down in the bottom of this hole, and hard to really know how it happened. Maybe it was just like, you know, when it's snowy, if it's snowing really hard and you're kind of blinded by the snow blowing in your face, or maybe, you know, the sun on the snow and he had snow blindness, or his feet were like, I don't know what they wore in the snow back then, but his feet were probably freezing. He couldn't feel them. And he fell in this hole and there's a lion there and he just looks at it. And then he's just like, hi-ya, you know, and killed it. And according to Hebrews 11, apparently he did it by faith. And, you know, when people think about faith, a lot of times people, this isn't what it means, but people think faith means you just believe something enough and it'll come true, which, you know, or I can't believe that happened. Well, it did happen, if you can't believe it. I remember one kid, he had run his dad's car into a fire hydrant and he was on the curb and the cops were there and he was praying, oh God, I pray this did not happen. But, you know... But faith is just, it doesn't mean that stuff. It means, what do I know about God and how convinced am I of it? And there are things when, in a moment like that, an unexpected moment, there are things you have to know and you have to already know them and be convinced of them. And Benaiah apparently, being a person of faith, knew things. And you know, when you think, like your thought patterns are like a kabillion chemical reactions jumping across the synapses of the nerves of your brain, like, and it's happening so fast. But if you were to slow it down, like be able to like video his brain processes down in this hole and slow it down, like in that those Sherlock Holmes movies, you know, where he's like looking at stuff and all, he's just telling you everything he's thinking. And it's happening so fast. And so like Benaiah's down in this hole and he's just thinking, I know God is sovereign. And because Psalm 148 says that the hail and the winds and snow do his will. So he's in control of the fact that this is a snowy day. I know he allows these things to happen. He has allowed this. I know he loves me. I know that I'm not being punished for my sins, and that's why I'm down in this hole. Because three times in the Old Testament, people were attacked by lions because God was punishing them. But that wasn't true in this case because he was a believer in the promises of God and of the Messiah. There's a place in 1 John chapter 4. It's an awesome verse. Verse 17, it says, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Because so when people have anxiety, you know, just general anxiety, he said it's because fear, I think this is the most insightful scripture. He says fear has to do with punishment. And people who have anxiety problems, in their heart, they're afraid they should be punished for something. They don't know what or, you know, when, but bad stuff should happen to me. And people who really, really know Jesus well, they don't think that way. So he's like, I know I'm not being punished. I know that I'm in a messed up world where these things happen. And so I don't need to wonder, why does this happen? It's just a messed up world. I know I'm not strong enough to face this lion on my own. I need God to help me because I'm weak. Oh, God, help me. Bam. And then it just went, bam. You know, if you speed it up in fast motion, but in slow motion, he's thinking all that stuff, you know, and a lion is dead. And there's things that you need to have down in your mind. Because there come moments when you don't have time to learn them. You have to already know them. You don't even have time to remember them. They just have to be there. There was a guy, just a super sweet South African guy named Andrew Murray, who one time he was in England and he had a back injury when he was young. And he was staying at these people's house and he was kind of bedridden. This was like in 1895. And this woman found out that he was there and she came to his house because this, you know, the house where he was staying, because she was really upset. And they told him there's a woman, but he couldn't get out of his bed. And so he wrote her this note. He just wrote it down and he said, this is what I'm writing to you. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this difficult place. And in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace that he means to bestow. And last say, in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore, say, one, I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, in his training, four, in his time. And it's just, there's stuff that you need to have in your, I've got these things, simple things. You just need to have them down. I have these things, I just kind of say them every day. It's like the thing when you're going out of a locker room of the football team and they slap that, my blood is big orange or whatever, you know, and it's just like, that's my thing. And that's what I live for. I just say them every day. My life is his. It doesn't belong to me. My time is today. This is the only day I need to think about. My job is to serve people. My goal is to please God. My strength is weakness. My fight is for joy. If I get in trouble, I've forgotten one of those things. Just simple stuff. And you have to have it down because there are moments that happen. They're just unexpected. You know, you fall into a hole and there's a lion in the bottom of it. And you don't have time to read in a book anything. You've got to know it. Those moments, the unexpected pink slip moment, the I think we found a lump moment, the I believe I'm going to leave you moment, the Mr. So-and-so, this is the police department moment. And you have to know things. And you don't have time to learn them. In James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work. And then he said, and also you're going to face temptations. He says, everybody is going to unexpectedly have troubles, trials, and temptations. He says, you're going to encounter them, but the Greek word is the word fall in them. You're just going to be walking along, and all of a sudden you fall in a hole, and there's a lion at the bottom of it. And the Greek word for trial and the Greek word for temptation are the same word. Both of them, because they're the same thing. They are both tests of your faith and what you know about God and how convinced you are of it. A trial tests whether or not you are convinced that God has the power to rule in a situation, and a temptation tests whether you believe that God has the right to rule in that in a situation. A trial tests whether or not you believe that God will accomplish his will. And a temptation is a test to see whether you believe that you will accomplish God's will. And they happen so fast. And you need to be convinced of those things, that I believe that God has the power to rule in any situation that I'm in, and it's not out of control, or in your panic, you're going to do something stupid. And a temptation, you have to be convinced that God has the right to rule. He has the right to tell me what to do. Or in your passion, you're going to do something stupid. And that's why, like, doing, like, worshiping God, like we like doing today, just coming together and singing, that's why it's so important, because, you know, when you just sing stuff and you're getting it into your mind, there's a psalm, Psalm 95, and it's a psalm of, you know, about worshiping God. And it says, shout to God, like sing to him, because he made the mountains and the earth and the sea. He made everything there is, which it's a really simple thing. But that tells you God has the power. He made everything. He has the power to rule in any situation. And then he says, and do this also. Bow down before God and worship him, because we are the sheep of his flock and the people of his pasture. We belong to him, and we know the way we became his sheep is that he became a lamb and gave his blood for us. So in making me one of his flock and giving his life for me, he has the right to rule me because he bought me. And when I sing those things, that God has the power to rule in any situation and the right to rule and the right to tell me what to do, and I'm convinced of those things, and then when I fall into a thing, I know them. Sometimes people think, why, you know, why should I go to worship? You don't accomplish anything. You're not building anything. You're not making anything. It doesn't do anything. It seems like a waste of time. It will save you a ton of time. The time you waste when you totally screw up because you're in a panic, because you weren't convinced that God really had the power to rule in a situation. A lot of times, I really, really do believe this, that people often have complicated problems and complicated personal and relational problems. And it gets more and more complicated. And a lot of times they're looking for complicated answers, and it's because they've forgotten simple things. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells them a bunch of simple stuff, and he says, and I know you know this stuff, but it's good for me to remind you, because people forget it. And if you forget it, you get into trouble. And so I'm going to keep reminding you, even though God has told me it's about time for me to go and leave this world. But before I leave the world, I'm going to make sure there's somebody who can take my place and remind you of things that you should never forget. When people have anxieties or bitterness, or there's someone they won't forgive and it's making them sick, and they just need to go back through the simple message of Jesus, the good news, and ask themselves, what part of this message am I forgetting? You know, and a guy like, Benaiah, who's walking along, because Jesus said, you've got to learn to think. Think in simple ways, In Matthew chapter 6, he says, if you're worried about your life and am I going to have enough food? Am I going to be taken care of? And Jesus said, think, just think. Look at birds. They don't worry like you do. And God feeds them. Are you not more important than birds? If he feeds them, he's going to feed you. So Benaiah is walking along and just minding his own business, praising the Lord. He falls into this hole. There's a lion. And they look each other in the face. And Benaiah thinks, you know, Psalm 104 says that lions roar and receive their food from God. So God feeds the lions. I'm more important to God than a lion. So God will feed me, but he will not feed me to you. You know, it's just, it's simple stuff. He had a hero himself that I think it's where he learned a lot of this stuff. And it was David. Benaiah was one of David's mighty men. And he was, you know, probably the guy who Benaiah's like, I want to be like him. And David was a person who knew what it meant to, you know, to mess with lions and have, because in 1 Samuel 17, before he was like the king of Israel and everything, he had been a shepherd. And he said, there were times when I had my sheep, there were lions. I mean, their average weight is 350 to 500 pounds. There were lions in Turkey and in the whole Middle East, and even into Greece up until the Ottoman Empire. So like the 1400s. So it was something that they faced. And he said, if a lion came and took one of my sheep, and he's telling these people this story, he said it was from God's hand. If the lion took one of my sheep, I would go up to it and I would hit it. And I mean, you're just like, you hit a lion in the face. And I could just, they're just looking at each other thinking, are you crazy? And it's just like, are you crazy? You just hit me. Are you crazy? You just took one of God's sheep. And if he didn't let it go, David said, I pulled its beard, so he'd let the sheep go, and I would kill it. And it was just by faith, you know? And you think, where do you get a faith that when you need it in a moment, you got it. You know exactly what to do in a second when you don't have time to learn stuff. Well, it takes a long time to get a faith like that. You have to, there. You know, there's a place in Psalm 1 where it says, a really blessed person is a person who spends time like in the scriptures, day and night. And he said, and in like God's word, he meditates day and night. The word for meditate, it's a word in the Old Testament that sometimes, it's sometimes translated like the sound that doves make when they coo. But it's also translated the sound that lions make when they have a low growl. Like, and it's just like there's a guy who like has some time where they open up the scriptures and they just get something. It's like a lion looking at David's sheep thinking, there's something good in there. And you're a guy who you just open up the scriptures and you just think, there's something good in here for me. And I'm going to look for it. And I'm going to do, and I mean, you know, to get up. Because some people think, well, you know, it's easier for us. Because he had lions, we don't. It's harder for us. Because he had quiet and we don't. Never watched cable TV one time, never answered his phone once, never tweeted once, never answered one email. All he had was quiet all night long with the sheep, you know? And so you've got to find time where you have a quiet hour, a quiet place, a quiet heart. And, you know, I said, I've just got to do it. I have to do it in the morning. I have to do it because I don't know what happens to me, but every morning I wake up. I don't care how awesome a day I had. When I wake up, I'm just discouraged. I don't know why I am. I'm just like, I don't even worry about it anymore. I count on it. It's just like my faith has just turned to like, you know, crud. I don't know how it happens. And so I get coffee and I drink it. I don't expect much of myself until my second cup. And I open the scriptures and I'm just like, God, give me something, give me something, give me something, give me something. I'm not ready for my day. To help me, you know, to help me love you and trust you. The other day, I've been reading through the book of Acts in chapter 10, and Peter says that God has commanded us to preach the good news of peace in Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord of all. And I thought, that is exactly what I need today, that I can have, the good news is I can have peace all day because Jesus is the Lord of this whole day, you know? And it's just like, and after a while, I'm ready, you know, for my day. I've got it, the things that I need. In Psalm, there's a 19th Psalm where it says the heavens, it's the stuff that David wrote like all night long. And he's sitting out there all night. And he's like, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky is just talking about him. And he says, there's not a place in this universe where their voice does not go. And like, I look up at the stars and they're always saying something. And I'm like, what? I don't know what they're saying. You know, just like, I've thought about it for a long time and I get nothing, you know, from looking at the stars. But he goes on to say, they're like the sun. It's always on the track that it's supposed to be. And you think the stars, they're always where God wants. He knows how to put everything in its place. You know how many stars there are? 100,000 in our galaxy? No. 100 million? No. 100,000 million. In our galaxy, which there are 100,000 million galaxies. And he's got them all where the biggest star has a diameter that is equal to the orbit of Jupiter. And the smallest star that they know of has a diameter that's as big as from North Carolina to California. But he's got them all where they need to be. And so he knows how to keep everything in its place, everything that's his. He has the power to rule, the right to rule. And so when a lion gets one of his sheep, he's like, that sheep belongs to God. It is not in the right place because in your mouth is not the right place. God has put me here in this place to protect them. So my place is in your face. And, you know, and it's just how he did it because it was just he took time to get those simple things into his heart and just to be quiet and to just get like the things that are written in God's word. And I know that people say, who has time to do that? And I'm thinking, who has time to not do it? Because you think about the mess ups that you make when you panic because someplace in your heart, you're not convinced that God has the power to rule a certain situation. And you go into a panic and it might take you for so long to clean up the mess you make. Or if you're not convinced and you fall into a thing that he has the right to tell you what to do. And in your passion, you just do. And how long does it take? You may never clean it up, the mess you make. And it just takes so much time. And David was telling that story about that lion thing because he had gone out to a place where his brothers were camped. He didn't know this, but his dad had sent him out to give 10 loaves of bread and 10 bricks of cheese to their captain so that he wouldn't send his sons up against this thing where there was a 9-foot, 9-inch giant who was taunting them a mile away across the valley of Elam in Judean, Philistine, Judean territory, and walking around. His shirt weighed 200 pounds. His spearhead weighed 25 pounds. Like a shot put that they're going to throw 70 feet in the Olympics weighs 16 pounds. His spear, just the thing on it, was 25 pounds. He had a shield carrier guy, and he's walking up and down taunting them, and the shield carrier guy's like, could you just stand in one place? You know, it's just like, you're killing me. He's just walking up and down taunting him, and when David gets there, he's like, what is this? And it had been going on for 7 weeks. 7 weeks. And David's like, what? Why didn't somebody kill him? I mean, because our God is in control of this situation. I mean, if I had a line or something, he just helped me kill it. I'm going to do this. And he just, because he was convinced. And he said, it is time to stop wasting time. There was a guy, and he ran. You know that statue of David with him? He didn't stand there. The statue of David, you know, where in Florence, Italy, where he's just standing there, looking. He wasn't standing there like he just stepped out of the shower. He ran at him like, here I come, baby, and I'm going to cut off your head. And because God has given you, because God has given, I'm convinced of it. There was a guy I was reading about this week, a guy named Fred Merkel, who it was his first 1908, the Giants and the Cubs to win the National League pennant, and they were whoever won that game would win the pennant. It was his first National League game. The Giants, bottom of the ninth, Giants were up. Fred Merkel had gotten a hit, was on first. There was a guy on third. A guy for the Giants hits down the right field line a single. The guy from third runs home. 21,000 people run onto the stadium, Giants fans, because they were in the Polo Grounds. They won. Fred Merkel doesn't go to second. He just goes, the game's over, goes to the locker room. They took the ball, threw it into the stands. The second baseman for the Cubs goes into the stands, grabs the fan, takes the ball from him, walks back, grabs an umpire, said, come here, watch this, stepped on second. It's a force out. That run didn't count. 21,000 people on the field. They're fighting and arguing. The umpires got together. They were like, it's a tie. This game is tied. And people are like, what? It goes to court and all this stuff. Well, it turned out they declared it a tie. They had to play a tie game. The Cubs won the pennant over that thing. And Fred Merkel said the next day, it was just a bonehead thing that I didn't run to second. He shouldn't have said that because people called him a bonehead for the rest of his life. And I mean, in the 1918 World Series, he dropped a pop fly and the newspaper said, Merkel does it again. And it's just like, I mean, he batted a lifetime 273 or something. Like one season he stole 48, 9 bases or something. Like he was good. But it was that whole thing. When he retired from baseball, I think it was something like 19 years later, he retired from baseball, moved his family to Daytona Beach, Florida. His daughter went to elementary school and came home and said, Dad, why do the kids all call me a bonehead? He was in his church, and a guest pastor was preaching and said, you know, I must confess, I'm from Toledo, Ohio, the birthplace of the infamous Fred Merkel, and I apologize. And Fred Merkel, he didn't know he was in there, and he just got up and walked out. And he had himself, his will said that he wanted to be buried in an unmarked grave because if people knew where it was, they would write bonehead on it. And I'm like, you know, There are some things that you need to know so that you don't waste your life worrying about junk. Okay, you didn't run down to second. God is sovereign. He allowed it to happen. God loves me. And whatever, it's just a stupid game. It doesn't mean anything. And Proverbs 18 says, those who trust in him run to him and are safe. I'm safe. I don't care what people say. And I'm not going to waste my time worrying about it, you know? And it's just, oh, man. Anyway, it's good to get that stuff down. It's good to know the things that, to take the time to know the simple things that you need to know so that you don't waste a ton of time because you couldn't remember them when you need them. You know, it said that Benaiah, after, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 in verse 22, says after he killed that lion, one day he came up against a 7-foot giant himself and killed him with his own spear. Because there were some things that he knew about God. Simple things. And he was convinced they're true. And that's why we take this communion. We do it once a month. Because our Lord said it's so that we will remember his death, the apostle tells us, until he comes. And because most people, the trouble they get into is because they forget simple things. And when you take the bread, that is, it's symbolic of the body of Jesus that he gave for us. And it says, Peter says, it was a determined and predestined plan of God that Jesus would be tortured and die the way he did. It was predicted 700 years before that a prophet said, who believed our report? We considered him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we were healed. When you take the bread and take the cup, you can know, and it reminds you, that God has the power to rule any situation you're in, because he rules history. And when you take the cup and it reminds you of blood that was shed for you to pay for your wrong and to win your heart and to win your love and to win your loyalty, you remember God has the power to rule in any situation that I face. And he has the right, he's earned it, to rule me. So you don't have to be a member here or anything like that to take communion here. The only thing we ask is that you have believed in Jesus as your Savior. And if you haven't and you want to, you just do it right now in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to give me a new start and make me clean because you died for me, and he'll give it to you, and you can start over again today. But for all who know and love him, I just ask you to come.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.